It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, thank you for inviting me and giving me the honor and privilege of being here for worship this morning. Jan and I were taking a week at Seaside this past week in Oregon. How many of you were here 10 years ago? How many of you were here as we sang This Little Light of Mine 10 years ago? Yeah, a few of you. Friday was our 10th anniversary, so how fast time really flies. Well, I had a phone call with Pastor Bjorgi, thanked him for asking me and giving me this text to preach this morning. You know, isn't it an easy one to preach, huh? What do you think? Were you listening when I read it? It's not that obvious, I don't think. Turn the other cheek. Give someone an extra cloak. Be perfect. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You've got to be kidding. So how's that working for you? Is that working for you? Now, the first move that many may make as they hear these texts read this morning is number one, just to say, you know, that was Jesus' world. Our world is different. It might have worked for him and for Matthew and that culture, but give me a break. And so we dismiss it. Or some of us might. Or move number two, I call it the stereotypical Lutheran oversimplification approach. It goes something like this. Jesus tells us to love people and do good to them. We don't do it because we're poor, lousy sinners. Number three, God forgives you. Class dismissed. Number four, let's sing, have communion, and go for coffee. Now, I recently read a story about a traveler who was having a conversation with a farmer. And this time, let's say he or she was from Linden or from Mount Vernon. They're dairy farmers. They were discussing the weather, and the farmer assured the traveler that he could tell what the weather was going to be by watching the behavior of his cows. When the cows are standing, he said, that means there's no rain for the next 24 hours. When they're laying down, well, that means it's going to rain. And so the traveler said, what does it mean when half of the cows are standing and when half of them are laying down? The farmer smiled and replied, that means half of them are wrong. Well, I am convinced, and I want to tell you, that what I'm going to say next is 100% accurate. The gospel lesson is not an alternative reality, and it is not fake news meant for another time. No, Jesus in Matthew really means the words that are in our text this morning. He means it. Are you with me on this? Turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile, be perfect as I am perfect. Now, I know many of you in this congregation have been here for the last four Sundays because we come here not as often as most of you, but we come here often and I see the same people coming Sunday after Sunday, and you've heard the sermons from the Sermon on the Mount, or at least you've heard the texts from them. So here's the question I ask myself. If a biography were written about my life, or let's say about yours, now I don't think a biography is really going to be written about my life, but maybe yours, yeah, what would the truths that are contained in the Sermon on the Mount, which is the last four Sundays in Epiphany, what difference would that truth have made that you have with God, with life, and with those things that God smiles down upon? For example, one of the Beatitudes a few weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, is blessed are the poor, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So where did you and I see God at work this past week? I think these are the kinds of questions that this text lifts up for me. And I'm not going to ask the question, but if somebody is here, pray tell, for the very first time, welcome, welcome, welcome. And if you've never heard the Sermon on the Mount before, and if you go to the coffee hour with one of our members this morning, and you just take open your Bible and say, hey, what does this mean? Turn the other cheek. Give the cloak to those who don't have one, and so forth and so on. And what does it mean to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? What would you say? What would I say? Well, here's some things. I've had a little more time to think about this, so this is what I might say if that conversation would come up. First of all, the Sermon on the Mount is not only a word from Jesus, it is about Jesus. Okay? The second thing I would say, the starting point for interpretation of this Sermon on the Mount is the good news of this Jesus who is doing the speaking. As one pastor in a text study that I was in a couple of weeks ago said, this was Jesus' first new member class. Huh? That's what the Sermon on the Mount is about. It's the new member class for the disciples, maybe only four at this particular time. And what is important for Matthew? Well, some people have said, some scholars have said that Matthew wants to kind of correct Paul because Paul is all about grace. And we Lutherans love that grace message. That's the bailout point number two for this text, isn't it? We call it cheap grace sometimes. But more than that, Matthew wants to make perfectly clear that early Christians who are living, the temple has fallen, the Romans are still in power, it's 50, 60, 70 years AD, and Matthew wants to make perfectly sure that the Torah, the law, that what Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Now, what's that about? Well, one of my friends also, Tim Freitag, a pastor in Everett, in another Bible study we were at, he talked about walking the fence line. Now, that resonated with me. I grew up on a farm in Iowa. But what does it mean to walk the fence line? The law is kind of that way, isn't it? It protects us and creates healthy life and healthy boundaries so that when Matthew is saying, turn the other cheek, and all of these things and be perfect. Now, he's not saying ignore justice and evil. But he just might be saying, there are ways beyond shaming, which turning the other cheek can be, huh? Or giving the cloak or walking the extra mile, which would have made sense for them if the Romans are in power and they arrest you and say, we're going to walk 1 mile, you walk two, you give an extra mile. It's a way of shaming, but it's also a way of naming. A way of naming reality of what is in contrast to what God intends. So, what sums this whole thing up for me is that last verse, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now that's impossible, okay? Let's just start with that. It's impossible. But let's look at that word that's used in Greek for telos, that Greek word which is translated perfect, but which means a desired outcome of the thing. Pastor Eugene Peterson's translation hits it a little closer to the mark, I think, when he translated, you are kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. The telos of an arrow, you see, shot by an archer, reaches its target. The telos of a peach tree is to yield peaches. The telos of a human being is to be a person within community that God created you to be. So read in another way, Jesus' words this morning in this text that's difficult, yes, it's difficult, is less of a command and more of a promise. Because you can start to think and see that, yes, God does walk with us and does see more in us than maybe we do in ourselves. And that God has a plan and purpose for you, that God intends to use you and me to achieve those things that are spectacular. A different kind of worldview. A different kind of worldview. Well, I have another insight that I got from Dr. Carolyn Lewis, a seminary professor. Reflecting on this word telos, she says, yes, it can be translated perfect, but the meaning that better captures its essence is this, completion. Intended goal, determined end. In other words, Jesus is not asking us to be perfect, but persist in the goal that Jesus has for all of life and for you and me. Being a disciple, she goes on to say, does not require perfection, but persistence towards bringing the kingdom to bear. And she points this out. Look at the women in the New Testament. The Syrophoenician woman, the woman looking for her coins, Mary taking her seat at the feet of Jesus, the woman with the flow of blood, the women at the well, the women who went to the tomb, the sinful woman who washed his feet, the poor widow's offering, his mother asking for help with the wine, Mary confronting Jesus at the tomb. The essential characteristic of what it means to be a disciple is to persist towards the goal God intends for all of life. I like that. Going beyond producing blame to naming indeed what God makes possible. Well, this is not easy stuff to preach on, but I think it's important, and it gets to the heart of what God has in mind. William Willimon, who is a professor at Duke Divinity School, has an illustration that I like a lot, and it goes like this. He said, I was preaching one time, and someone who was very disheveled came off the street. This actually happened to me in Denver one time. Some street person walked in to interrupt the service. But he said, in this case, I heard the thump, thump, thump of the cane coming down the side aisle, and the person came up to the front. And I was going to say something, but just then, my usher came down, assisted him, and gently welcomed him to the front row and sat with the man. And then he says this, and I think it's important. What I was going to say to this person, you will never remember. But what you saw today, you will never forget. Turning the other cheek, walking the extra mile, can be and is very powerful. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That was Leviticus, the first lesson that was read this morning. You must be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. David Teete, professor, wrote an article in the Word and World magazine about, this is something it takes a long time to just plow through the article, on the Sermon on the Mount. But he has an illustration in there that was helpful for me. And he said, understanding the Sermon on the Mount, it's like being in a forest going down a dark trail during a lightning storm. And when the lightning strikes, and we've all experienced that, when the lightning strikes and everything becomes so bright, you can see that path so clear in the front of you. But oh, he says, how quickly it happens that the darkness returns once the lightning is over. And going through the Sermon on the Mount is kind of like that for me, and even preaching this sermon is like that for me. There are times, yes, there are times when the path does seem clear. But this is not easy stuff that we're reading. Yes, it's what God intends, but it's countercultural. It has all of that stuff about the cross that's so difficult to get into. And yet how important it is, so that coming to a place like this congregation week after week, finding those glimpses here and there, how important that is. Now, at the first service, my wife Jan and our family, Kate, her daughters, who some of you know, she grew up here, she was the pastor here, and Kate was the age of these little ones when she was here. They were sitting right in the front row. By the way, that's no pressure there at all, is there? But anyway, she told a story last night. It was Izzy's 7th birthday, and little Arlo is 4, and 2 days ago he said to his mom, Mom, God is behind the clouds, but God can see through the clouds, and God can see everything. Now, what do you think Kate said? Here's what she said. And this is like the lightning flashing and then the darkness coming back. She said, yes, but what happens when there's no clouds? Now, the first service didn't get it either, so don't feel bad. But the point is that that this is hard. These truths are really hard sometimes to preach. Augustine said this, and we're coming to the table now, and I like this in conclusion. Eat bread and become what you have eaten. And maybe that too is what happens when we come here week after week. We become what we've eaten. The word, the truth that God lays out for us, the bread that God gives us, the forgiveness, the community, the support that we have together. And the people of God said, Amen.